God, I'm in desperation. I am in need of you. I thank you for my brother who said, don't pull a Jonah. God, I just stand up here so utterly unable to do anything of value and knowing that you want to speak to your people and God, those that are not yet your people. And that there are hearts here that are in desperation, God, those that don't know you and those that do. And so I ask you to come, Holy Spirit, and that you would speak by the word of God and that you would minister to your people. They are the sheep of your pasture and that you would care for their hearts, care for them, the nicks and the bruises that have been picked up in life and in this week, Lord God. I give this to you right now, God, and trust you. Just step out to trust you, Lord. Amen. Amen. If you would open your Bibles with me to Matthew 11, I want to speak to you today about the answer for a depressed heart. The answer for a depressed heart out of Matthew 11. We'd be liars, any of us, to say that we had not faced, felt the darkness of depression, the suffocating rag, as it were, of depression. If you've ever heard of waterboarding, you know, basically it's a wet rag shoved over someone's face, and they say, now try to breathe. And a lot of times, that is depression. That's what it can feel like. Getting up, moving, living, making breakfast, motivation, the alarm clock goes off again and again. I don't want it. I want to snooze as if just a little more rest, something would just, if I could just sleep through this and just either never wake up or wake up later and I just imagine it in my mind and would wish all my problems away. And yet I wake up an hour and a half after and I find actually I'm just more stressed and more depressed and now I'm going to be late for work or what have you. But Jesus has an answer for this. So whenever you open up to the book of Matthew chapter 11, this is something I want to say. I always talk about Bible translations and things like that because I'm a nerd. No mistake, and I don't care. I love it. I love the fact that the word came from God's heart because the Bible says from God, from out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, that means God too. So he spoke it, and he spoke it to man. And we've got it now. And now I've got this Bible translation in my hand. The effort, the work, all that came into that. Even the verses, right? The verses were never inspired and neither were the chapters. So sometimes, and I've said this before again, what we have to focus on is this. What is the whole context? If I take every verse and every chapter away, that's how God's word was given. I'm thankful for it because it helps us to pay attention whenever we read together, right? But what was going on before? And whenever you get to Matthew chapter 11, we'll get to verse 25 to 30 to talk about Jesus saying, come to me. But before he says, come to me, we have to realize what happened. And that was this. Chapter 11, or I would say this group of scriptures, this passage of scriptures, whenever you pull everything away, is a chapter of choice. It's a passage of choice. Everyone here has a choice to either receive the Lord or reject him. To take what he's saying as truth or to pass over it, and their negligence is their answer. That is their response. We can pretend and say, well, I'll just sit back. But that refusal to enter into faith in what Christ said is our response. It's a firm no. It's a passive aggressive no, is what it is. John the Baptist struggled towards the beginning of this passage. He struggles to believe Jesus. He heard God the Father say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Yet when he's in prison, as I preached once before, he's struggling. He's struggling to believe. He was refusing to believe what God had clearly shown him because now I'm in jail and my life circumstances stink. And this, are you really the one? Well, didn't God say? Didn't you hear him? Didn't the Holy Spirit show you? And didn't God the Father tell you? And didn't you see the dove come upon the sun? Didn't you have interaction with each person of the Trinity to confirm that this indeed is the Messiah? Well, what's your choice? And that's why Jesus says, and blessed is he who is not ashamed of him. Gives him confirmation, helps him in his weakness. And we've talked about that before. But then there are woes to unrepentant cities. And chapter 11, verse 20, it says, Jesus, he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. God spoke to them. God's message came to them, not just in verbal form, but in physical form. He did miracles in their lives. He did amazing things in their lives. And what did they do with Jesus? They rejected him. I choose not to believe you. He even said that if the works that had been done, even in Capernaum, which was his base of operations, right there on the Sea of Galilee, you'll find when he comes from the desert, he comes to a place in Capernaum. It seems that he had a home there of some sort, and that this was his base of operations that he traveled from and back to. He said, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Because your choice, even though you were my base of operations, even though people came to me, demons were cast out, all the sick came to the door at night, and I healed and did all of these things, you did not come to me. And in that context, we go to Matthew verse 25, chapter 11. And Jesus at this time, he declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And now this part makes more sense, doesn't it? That you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, you could be Calvinist with the scripture, or you could read the context 4 verses before that. And it says, who did Jesus reveal these things to? Who did the Father choose to reveal these things to? Little children. So was it predestined from the beginning of all time that some people would be damned to hell and that others wouldn't? No, but the predisposition dictated who would have real revelation. Their hearts. You have hidden it from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. That is who the Son chooses to reveal the Father to. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And to every one of us here today, the same truth, the same thought in this whole passage is, what will you do with what I have just read? What will you do with the offer of Jesus for rest? Will you receive it? Or will you turn in a passive aggressive manner even and just say, folded arms, no, life's too hard. You haven't done what I wanted you to do. My feelings are hurt. And that's your choice. My choice is my choice, and that's what I love about God. The garden was a choice. What I do each day is a choice. He influences me all the time, but, you know, I can't force you, and you can't force me, and that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And that means that we have to own our choices, and God will honor those choices. Isn't that great? Isn't it good that God will honor a choice? Even if it's one that he doesn't want, he will respect it and he will stand back and say, okay, okay. And he gives you that permission. In all of his power, he allows that. What a frightening thing, but what a wonderful thing. You know, Jesus, he's still rejected today. The vast majority of people rejected Jesus's ministry on the earth. The vast majority of them. Sure, they came. Oh, they came. Oh, they found out he had a little bit of bread. I used to go minister to some people at Home Depot years ago, right? And I thought, captive audience, they're waiting for work. Let me go bring my, my NTV Bible in Spanish, and I'm going to share with them a little bit. And I'd buy donuts, and I'd bring it there. And they were real receptive of the donuts. And there's a guy who came there, and I was like, God, how can I really minister to these guys? You know, they're far from their families, but they're really here for the money, right? That's what they're here for right now. And God was like, oh man, thank you so much. You know, I follow Jesus. Everybody follows Jesus, right? Here in America, used to be in Latin America too. It's a lot of the same thing. I said, yeah. You know what? These donuts, they're really good, but there is a living bread that Jesus wants to give you. And Jesus even said in John 6, whenever those crowds came to him and they said, oh wow, you know, we want to make you king, right? Free food, socialism. Let's do that, right? Let's do this. You know, you've done that. Oh yeah. We want Jesus. If he's a socialist God, you know, if he can do that for me. And he said, you labor for the bread that will perish. Labor instead to receive the bread of heaven, right? Come receive this. And when he put a little bit of a stumbling block in their way, just a little bit of a challenge to see if they had real faith or not, they all left. They all left. No one stuck around whenever there was no personal benefit. Jesus went to the wealthy and the wise. He went to the well-connected. Jesus did not reject the rich. The rich most oftentimes rejected Jesus. People get it wrong whenever they think that Jesus doesn't like rich people. They get it wrong when they think that just because they're homeless, and I've ministered to those, and they think just because they have all their possessions on a backpack, that somehow they're closer to God. You're not. You might just have a few more voices in your head, and you might not have a roof over your head. But just because someone is wealthy, they're not unspiritual. And just because someone is poor does not make them closer to God or more spiritual. It is the heart. It is the heart. And the vast majority of hearts rejected him then, and the vast majority of hearts reject him now. But who did receive him? Those who did not have another option. It's when you have another option that Jesus, you could just take him or leave him. Kind of like when you go to CC's or Starbucks. What kind of a milk would you like? Would you like oat milk? Would you like full dairy milk? 2%, 1% skim? Can I give you a little shot of vanilla? An extra shot? That is not the kind of peace that Jesus brings. It's not like, okay, Jesus, I got to get to work today. Come to me, all you are heavy laden. Here I am, 5 minutes. Let's go. Fill it up, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Genie in a bottle. Jesus in a bottle. Can we do this right now? And that is how a lot of people approach him and approach this scripture. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Holy Spirit. Activate. Do that thing I want you to do, right? You know, you heard that lady sing that on that silly thing, and people joke around, and I know that's humorous there, but people really treat the Lord like that, like a rabbit's foot. Come to me, weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'm weary, I'm heavy laden, I've made all these poor choices, I've wrecked my life. I've been in porn, slept with every person, drunk everything you could do, every needle in my arm, but oh, here I am. And you know what? If that heart is open to him, he will come in right then and give them rest. But if all he is to you is a Band-Aid, get out of jail free card, that is not faith. That is using God. That is using him. But if you are even have had life great, but you come to that moment of brokenness and neediness, and your heart is like that child, and you want him, he will not refuse you. He will not refuse you, no matter of your background, no matter what you have done. The woman, you know, the woman at the well, 5 husbands and with a guy that's not even her man. Did he reject her? No. Pagans, idol worshipers. Did he reject them? No. But is it the heart of a child? The heart of a child. So what is the heart of a child like? In Mark 10, 13 to 16. What is this heart? It's a simple heart, right? You could tell a child anything. What do? They believe you. They might say, really? Is that true? Daddy, is that true? How's that happen? You know, my son Ezra, we were listening to a podcast yesterday. It helps the rides home. And what was it called? Base Camp Adventures. I'd never heard it before. It was really, really good. And I was, Christian story time, things like that. There used to be Salty. Did anyone ever listen to Salty, the singing songbook here? Yeah. Hey, everyone, it's Salty. You know, a blue guy in a suit. My wife was spared the torture of nightmares because she never saw him. She only heard him. And it was good. It was still good. The music was good. It was helpful. It was encouraging. But I'm thankful that we have that. We're building upon that foundation. And we're going much further with that ministry. And there was, you know, they preached the gospel in this base camp podcast. And I don't know, they went back in time and it was these dark nights fighting against these other people. It was an exciting thing. And there was this battle going on, all of this. And Ezra was like, wait, Daddy, is that real? Is that really happening? It's like, no. But it was that heart that was listening and was seeking to comprehend. And God wants us, instead of this kind of skepticism that we have within our culture, prove facts first, is faith. Theology is this, it's faith seeking understanding. Because I already believe, I want to know more. So when we come to this, it's not prove yourself, God, it's I do trust you already, and you have proven yourself trustworthy. So even though I don't fully get it, I say just yes to you and work out the details. That is the heart of a child. And Mark 10:13-16, it says they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. They didn't have time for kids. Kids weren't important to them. They were influenced by their culture. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. He was mad. He was angry at his disciples. He said to them, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them. Don't put a roadblock in their way, right? For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So the rest of God, the relief from your depression, the relief from the blackness and the darkness in your life, it is a heart that says, I need you. I don't have another option. Kids don't have another option. Children, even if they have horrible parents, are still reaching to that parent. Help me. Help me. You're the only one I've got to save me from this dog that's barking at me. I've been bit by a fire ant. I've skinned my knee. And that parent can abuse the child. And that child will still say, help me. Help me. Help me. Because they have no other choice. But when we have other choices, I'll just go binge watch my favorite show. I'll just go get my Talenti ice cream, hazelnut. I'll get two. They're on discount today. I'll finish both of those off, right? I'll just lose myself and whatever other options I've got. And, you know, there's a lot to be said for, you know, getting out from a place, a change of scenery, taking a walk, getting a vacation, getting alone with God. It's about going to the Lord, though. And we have a lot of options here today, don't we? Even on our phones, there are just so many options that they don't help us. They're a placebo. They're a distraction. Karl Marx used to say that religion was the opiate of the masses, the opiate, right? So, you know, someone is on their deathbed and they give them morphine. It's to take away the pain, to numb them from the reality of what is taking place. But religion doesn't do that. Religion will ensnare you, enslave you, kill you, and suffocate you. But Christ will give you life and life more abundant. The real opiate of the masses is entertainment. That's the real opiate of the masses. That's why Rome could have Colosseums and give them food, and Rome's falling apart, but entertain them and entertain us. And we don't see that everything around us is falling apart. Because if I could just stay right here on this little bit that gives me pleasure, I don't have to see my kids who hate me, my wife who I'm growing even more distant from, or whatever else is happening. I could just pretend it doesn't exist. I'm seeking an escape. But Jesus offers something so much better. Now, how did the depression get there to begin with? Right? We've all felt it. And so this is not me speaking down to you, because again, I didn't even want to speak today. I really, really mean that. That's not just some cute preacher talk. I really just did not want to get up here and speak at all. Well, I could see three ways. Number one, you're lost and you have no relationship with Jesus. And there's no hope for your life. You're lost and you are awaiting judgment. But Christ died on the cross for you. He shed his blood for you. He died for you. He went to the grave for you. He was risen from the dead 3 days later for you. He ascended into heaven for you. He's victorious. He wants you. He has given everything for you. And he will come in and he will transform you. He will give you a new heart. He will give you a new mind. He will live within you. He will be your God and you will be his person. You will be a part of his people and you'll have joy everlasting in him. But you'll still have battles. And maybe you do know him, but you still have depression. Are you condemning me, Andrew? You saying I don't know the Lord? No, not at all. No, not at all. Jonah was a depressed prophet, right? Because things didn't go his way. This fallen world will bring us problems. A flat tire whenever things are tight. You know, there's a hole in your roof. When you don't even have the money to fix it. Ask Joe. You can ask him about business things, everything coming against his life, you know, and he's getting ready to go and serve Nepal. Seems like all hell is breaking loose against him. I've lost my job for how many times now, you know? But praise God, he brings another. Hallelujah. But my goodness, how many more times am I going to have to go through this? That is discouraging. And that is the fallen world we live in. It brings problems, bills, past abuse, maybe things that have happened to you. They were no choice of your own, whether physical or otherwise, whether mental abuse, all of these things against you, and you carry the weight of it. I don't blame you for having to struggle through some of that stuff. That's how some of that gets here. Or maybe Satan is just pelting your life, just accusing you, making you feel worthless, making you feel like you could never be of any use to Jesus, beating you up with the third category, which might be your own choices. My own choices. I've made my bed here, Jesus. Do I have to really live in it now? And the answer is, in Christ, no. In him, no. For all who will come to him, absolutely not. Even if you have rejected him a million times before, if you can hear my voice and your heart is open to him now, no, he will in no wise cast you out. But our poor choices, our sins, even the way we treat others who have done us wrongly, and we say and we hold on to the bitterness and we say, no, I can't because they did me wrong. And you're right. They did you wrong. Jesus said that the one who is tormented and really kept in chains is you and me because we won't release them. But whenever we come to Jesus, this is what he said. He said that the debt he's paid at the cross is far more than any debt that anyone can owe me, even if they beat me every day of my life. Now, Jesus has to give the grace to forgive them, right? Because I don't have that power in myself. And I'm not just going to say, oh, just get over it. Come on, just be a good, holy Christian. Get over it. No, you might have to mourn and weep and work day and night, year after year. I forgive them, Lord. Oh, and it comes up again. Oh, I forgive them, Lord. I've had to do that before. Months and months and years. And I'm like, oh, man, what if I see that person at Home Depot? How am I going to react? And I'd think, oh, I'm going to tell them this. I'm going to tell them that. I'm going to give them this and I'm going to give them that. And I'm so thankful that I never saw them at Home Depot. And then the other day, I'm at Home Depot, and I didn't see him. And then I realized, my heart is at complete peace right now. And if I did see them, I think, Lord, you might actually want me to rebuke them so that they would repent. But I don't feel angry at them anymore. I don't feel in my, I'm not up in my feelings. I'm not all fleshly about it right now. I'm not looking to do this in me. I'm chill. That's not like me. That must be the Holy Spirit. But he can help us. I want us to be real and just know that we've not done a good job at our life. I've not done a good job at living life. All these things, all these categories, that's just me. It's written all over it, right? And so I'm needy. But where will I go? Where will I go? You know, Jesus, he is more than that drug I was telling you about. He's more than that kind of optional coffee for the morning to kind of get me going, kind of get me up, kind of get me at it. He said this about himself back in Matthew 11. He said, come to me. Look at that door. It's an open door. Come to me, an invitation. All who labor and are heavy laden. He's talking to people he knows that in life, spiritually and emotionally speaking, mentally speaking, there are blisters from life. There are wounds from life. You are heavy laden. I encourage you once again to just go and watch the movie or read excerpts or read the whole book of The Pilgrim's Progress. That man is burdened down by all of his sorrows on his back, and he just cannot get free until he goes to Jesus. Jesus knows we labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. He puts no cost on it, no price on it. No, do this many good works. No, go to church this many times. No, just come to me. It is that simple, but I've come to him before. Come to him again. Come to him every day. This is not a one-time offer. This isn't every morning. Every morning offer. I love that song, I Need a Monday Kind of Faith, right? I don't just need that Sunday faith. I need Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I need it every day. I don't just need a pep rally, right? I need something of substance in my life. And this offer is that. Come to me. He starts with it. Come to me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. I've not read that book. I would love to read that book. I've heard much good about that book, Gentle and Lowly. But until I get to the book, I have the very words of Jesus right here. And they tell me I am gentle and lowly in heart. Gentle. He's not going to hurt me. He might correct me a little bit, but he's gentle. You ever had someone treat you not gently? A boss? And then you had someone who treated you really gently, and you're like, whoa, what's that? Like, that's weird. I used to have a boss years ago, and he would just come and try to torment me. He'd just walk behind my cubicle, and he would like not hit me, but he'd slap the top of the cubicle, try to make me jump and all this. You know, I didn't take a job he wanted me to take, so he sat behind me and offered the job terribly. He was lying, offering the job to the woman behind me, knowing he would never give it to her. And he told her that at the end, trying to stir me up to get me jealous. So I take the job that he wanted me to take. He would call me into his office, and I'd be in there for 30 or 40 minutes sometimes. And basically tell me why I'm wrong and about his life and justify himself. The fact was, he was convicted about his lifestyle, right? And, you know, he just hated me. So then when I got to other places and my bosses treated me better, it was like, wow, I didn't know that work could be like this. But Jesus is even better than that. He's gentle. He's lowly in heart. He is a king, but he's not a king who sits up there and puts his foot on your neck right whenever you can't take anymore. He lifts you up. He lifts you up. He picks you up. And he'll hold you. He said heart. His heart. The seat of his affections. His emotions. And you will find rest. Not just for your physical bodies. But for your soul. All the way to the depths. All the way to the depths. I mean, taking a yoke. Do y'all have that picture if you'd put it up? I'd sent it. It's okay. Just imagine with me in your minds. It's in the email. It's okay. So imagine in your minds, a lot of you know what a yoke is. For the life of me, whenever I got saved and I read my yoke is easy, even though it was Y-O-K-E, I read it Y-O-L-K. I thought it was talking about an egg yolk. I just was stupid. I didn't know. I grew up a little bit in church, but no one ever taught me what a yoke was. Outside of the yellow, which, funny enough, my son thought was made of cheese just recently. He said, come on, Lily, eat this. It's made of cheese in the middle of the egg. That's not what he's talking about. But a yoke was this. There are two animals, and there's a plow, right? And I've got to plow this ground, but I'm just a man, and I get tired, so I can't do this. So I'm going to cut the ground and make furrows in the ground to put seed. And so I'm going to have two very strong animals, whether it's donkeys, oxen, cow, whatever, horses, and one's not enough, right? I'm going to have two, and they're going to help each other, and there's going to be a piece of wood that goes over their necks, and there's going to be a locking mechanism that comes underneath it that doesn't choke them, but it holds it over them, so then they can move like this together. So Jesus isn't saying that life isn't going to have work in it, but he is saying you're going to have rest for your soul. But I mean, if we're weary and heavy laden, we shouldn't be afraid of the yoke of Jesus, right? What a lie from Satan to think, man, I'm not going to take the yoke. He wants to put a yoke on me, a yoke. He wants to make me work. He wants to make me labor. No. Listen. You are laboring. You are weary in your soul. But if you would come with me, I would actually remove that 1,000-pound burden off of you. And guess what? I'm right there with you. I'm pulling this lighter load with you. So now we're just doing labor together. There's a relationship. I'm not a distant God. Remember I told you, I am gentle and lowly in heart. I know they can't talk, but if you would, you know, if one of those is the Lord and one's me, we're having a conversation as we go through life. We're always yoked together because I submitted and I said, yes, my choice is yes. I want to walk with you, Jesus. I not only need your salvation, but I can't do life. Burdens come upon me in life. And sometimes I slip out of that yoke and I just need you to pull this off. And I want to be right with you, right in your will, walking right with you. That is what I want. That's the yoke I want. You said it's light. And it is light compared to what it is like to walk without Jesus. This invitation to come is to be with him, to arise, come away with me. It echoes Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. I'll just read it. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, come away. For behold, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. The voice of the turtle doves is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. It's springtime. It's a time of rejoicing, right? Arise, my love, my beautiful one, come away. That's what Jesus is saying. I love you. Just come be with me. Just come be with me. Lay down your burden. Be yoked to me. Let me into your heart. There's fellowship in that yoke with Jesus. Your prescription drugs can deal with the symptoms, but they will never solve the root of the problem. Now listen, I'm not condemning anybody. That's not what this is. You'll take it and you'll say, I didn't, whatever. But what I'm saying is, there is a rest that your soul needs that only he can satisfy. Now, maybe your chemicals are off. I don't know. Maybe there are things happening in your body. I don't know. I can't tell you what to do. But seek Jesus and just do whatever he wants you to do. That's what I would say, right? I would just say that the vast majority of the time, you just can't do life. And the only difference between, for the vast majority of people, that street drug and the one doctor whoever gave you is an RX prescription. That's the only difference, making it legal, right? And then making it a sanitized, whitewashed out from my pain. And that really just shows us how painful life is. And it's also painful, though, because I know that though Jesus offers rest, even many Christians will say, no, Jesus. You did this. If you were all powerful, then. If you had been good to me, then. And they fill in the blank with their pain and their hurt. And Jesus is saying, no. This fallen world did that to you. But if you would come to me, I will give you rest for your soul. But the practical means of receiving that rest are too much for my pride. They're too much for my flesh. Because it demands something of me. And that something is called faith. No, come zap me, Jesus. Just come zap me. Do it my way, God. Just do it the way I want you to do it. Me. Right? Do it my way. No. And we stomp our foot at God. And the only one we're hurting is ourselves. And it seems really silly. But we feel really justified as adults doing that. One time my wife told me, she said, Andrew, it's real hard to correct the children when they do that. And I know you're just feeling justified right now, but you're doing the same thing that our son just did, just in a different way. And I went, you're right. You are right. I absolutely am. How can I need to be dealt with. I need God to help me. Colossians 3 verse 15 says this. It says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Colossians 3 15. Okay, let the peace of Christ rule in my hearts. Okay, Jesus, come on, peace. Download it like the Matrix, right? Just peace. Let's go. But then it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I'm depressed. Will you open the Bible? No, I don't feel like it. I didn't feel like preaching today. If I don't get it up in here, what are we going to do? Stare at each other? Really? I didn't feel like it at all. You don't feel like it? Do you feel like going to work some days? Don't go to work 3 times in a row. Find out what happens. Yet we don't go to God 3 days in a row and his word in a row, and we think somehow that's okay. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in there. Don't just read over the passages. Stop. Even when you feel numb and you feel like you're getting nothing out of it, repeat it again and again out loud. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Does not seem like you're leading me, Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I've got so many financial difficulties right now, Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We begin to calm down and we're opening up our hearts and we're being honest with God and we're pouring it all out, all the poison, all the bitterness, all the pain, all the disappointments, all the abuse at all the churches I've ever been to and all the people that have done all these things to me, all of it. And then our hearts begin to mellow and then we get up and we go and we wonder, did anything even happen this morning except tears and frustration? And then somehow something happens, maybe little bit by little bit, little bit by little bit, little bit by little bit. And then the blackness begins to fade. And then it's more like dawn. And there's a light that's arising in our hearts. And that thing's not bothering me quite as much as it used to, because the peace of God is starting to enter my heart. Now, Christ, he can do it in a moment. And you know that so many times he does. But other times he lets us walk this walk of faith with him and we stomp our foot at him. We say, no, do it this way. No, you're able to. No, do it that way. And we make ourselves God and we make him our lackey. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You want me to sing? You want me to listen to worship music? Who do you think wants you not to? Come on, somebody help me out. Who does not want you to? Satan. So did it ever occur to you that you don't want to, because the devil knows that if you do, there will begin to be a breakthrough in your life. Your flesh joins with Satan and does not want to. But if we would just move beyond that, I don't want to, and do that thing, and I confess, it is the last thing I want to do sometimes, to open my mouth and pray, to pick up the Bible and read, to turn on that worship music, and to actually begin to thank him. What do I have to thank God for today? What do I have to thank him for? Well, stop. Think about it. What do you have to thank God for today? Thank you, God, I am saved. And sometimes that doesn't even feel very good to say, right? Sometimes we forget the value of our salvation and it feels like, okay, great, I'm saved. So what? Like, really, we think that sometimes. So what? I'm saved. Okay. Oh, wait. Oh, wow. There's a worm in hell. There are flames and darkness and no God. There is torment. There is weariness. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't feel any emotions, but thank you, God, I'm not going to hell. And we build from there. And we go from there. Thank you, God, for my spouse. Oh, but they do this thing and we're kind of, you know, in a rocky time right now. And they're, you know what? Lord, I thank you. She cooks my dinner. Amen. There I did it. I did something, right? You know, and we begin to move on. And it sounds childish. But sometimes we are so broken down and weary in our souls that that is more than we can even bear to do. And we need help. We need to reach out to a brother or sister to even do this because it's too hard. With thankfulness. Thankfulness. It said in verse 15, and be thankful. It said, let the word of God dwell in you, teaching, admonishing, singing songs, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving him thanks to God the Father through him. Three times he has said, thanks, thanks, thanks. It's as if giving thanks, which is a form of praise, somehow will give me peace and my life and freedom. Can I tell you the Holy Spirit put it in there on purpose? And can I encourage you that even though it's the last thing you want to do it? Give him thanks from a grateful heart. Romans 15, 13, and I'll read these a little bit faster. Romans 15, 13. These are good scriptures, y'all. I encourage you to write them down and to meditate on these. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Okay, God, fill me with all joy and peace. Oh, but wait, in believing, it's as I trust in him. As I'm saying yes to God, I'm saying, come in and do this. I believe you. He is filling us with all joy and peace. It's not emotion. It's not hype. It's giving him our weakest yes, our weakest okay, our weakest come in and help, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. You and me getting 10 hours of sleep a night for the next 2 weeks, it's not going to do it. I know, right? I know what it is to be sleep deprived. Whenever I was in high school, my grandmother passed away. My grandfather was in need. He was trying to fix up his house. I was going to school all day long. I was going to soccer practice for, I was going to his house for an hour and a half, 2 hours every day after school. And then I was going to soccer practice for an hour and a half to 2 hours after that every single day. I was exhausted. I had to go to the doctor. He said, look, you're just sleep deprived. You're just wearing yourself out. I was stressed. I was mourning the loss of my grandmother. And so for the next 2 weeks, I got 10 hours of sleep a night, and it helped my physical body, but it did nothing to help my mind or my emotions and my weary soul. But as I believed in Jesus, and as day by day, I begin to believe in him by the power of his Spirit, the way he does it, he brings peace. Galatians 5, it says that joy is even a fruit of the Spirit. You know, I used to pray, give me the fruit. Give me the fruit. Give me the fruit. As if that was it, right? As if that was the beginning. Like, you know, you get on there and there's a racetrack and those racetracks with your cars and they kind of shoom and give it that power. As if that was it. I'm just going to drop it at the fruit. But that's not where it starts. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's abiding with Jesus and in his Holy Spirit that the fruit comes. I don't just drop down and it just goes boop. And I've got it. It's not that automatic thing. It's spending time in him, being yoked to him. It's all saying the same thing. Just come to Jesus. What is the answer for your depression? Jesus. That's all this is saying. Be with him. Be in his word. Let it be in your life. He says in John 15, abide in him. His words abide in you. Abide in his love. Keep his commandments. And your joy will be full. You will not be depressed any longer. I promise you. You will be tempted with depression. It will come in and you can battle it. But then the answer is still the same thing. What will you do with your depression? And musicians, you could come up. Remember we said at the very beginning of this that the context of all of this was Matthew 11. And it was people who rejected Christ. They rejected him. And things happened because they said no to the Lord. And I was very sad as I was preparing this because I know that there are going to be people that are here today who desperately need a touch from Jesus. But because of whatever reason and justification, they will not respond to him. They will choose to stay in depression And that began to make me very sad. And that's not a guilt trip. I just know it will happen. And so I want to encourage you today to be like a little child. And even though all of your questions are not answered and all of the pain, or maybe you're just in a rough spot right now, to do just like Pastor Joe preached to us at the 9 a.m. service, to come praise him, to come thank him in spite of everything else, to come be with him, to just fall down at his feet and just say, this is my yes, and I don't have any words. If that's all you can do, you know, I would encourage you to move out of your seats, right? But the movement of your body in response to Jesus, it does something. It puts you in a posture of openness, whether it's here, whether it's where you're sitting, on your hand, on your knees, kneeling. Just give him that, would you? Would you just give him that? It's you're not doing Jesus a favor. This is for you. You know, he wants his glory in your life, and he won't get that if you don't. You know, but he's coming out of his way, and he's opening up his arms. He's done everything for you. He deserves his glory. And so, not to sound like a self-seeking thing, this is his call to you today. This is his arms of love opening up to you today. Don't choose your depression and melancholy.